I want to make a distinction here. And I think that you know the distinction. You are familiar with it, but I want to make it explicit. I want to distinguish between despair and pain. Despair and pain. Pain and despair. Despair is always painful, but pain is not always despairful. I think we know this. Can you follow me there? Despair is always painful, but pain is not always full of despair. Let's begin with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've seen the signs that so many people made for yesterday's march. I heard the excited chatter as marchers made their plans. I saw smiling faces of travelers in so many pictures. The weather yesterday was not perfect. It was a little cloudy, a little hazy. The sky was damp with fog, particularly at the state capital in Des Moines. But I was thinking about this distinction between pain and despair, and I thought particularly about the words of Isaiah, "There will be no gloom for those who are in anguish." There will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. So we saw women march. We saw men marching too. But this march was for the women. They called for it and they organized it. They promoted it. They marched, they said, because they had been insulted, demonized, and threatened. Because it seems that today in our country, attacks against women are not merely permitted, they are apparently rewarded. They marched because women have always had to speak up and claim their place at the table. They marched because they know they have to speak for their own rights, for the safety of their own bodies, for them to have a place in the halls of power. Whatever you think about the election's outcome, surely you can empathize with the pain of so many women. For the first time in history, a woman was a major party nominee. That should speak for itself. The pain is that a woman who carried the hopes of so many was not successful. And the pain is intensified by rhetoric that has been brutal and careless, behavior that has been unacceptable. The pain is that it took women a long time to get this far. The pain is that nobody knows how long it will be before there is another good opportunity. And so they march because there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. There is a distinction between pain and despair. The march was born in this pain, but it became a plain demonstration of strength. It was an exercise of hope. And I saw in that march the inner strength of so many women in my life. The inner strength of my mother, her courage and resilience, the strength of my grandmother, who refused despair. There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish, says the prophet Isaiah. Don't you see the redemptive power of pain? How it's possible to carry pain with you and become stronger for it? How pain is like a tool that sharpens the blade? Now, I don't mean to say that anguish is in any way desirable. I do believe that God laments our pain, that God connects with our pain, that God feels our pain. But I don't think that pain is entirely useless. Surely it can reveal our needs more visibly. And I think pain can help us recommit to our deep purpose. Feeling pain helps the body stay alive. But gloom and despair, on the other hand, well, we have no use for that. It sucks the life right out of us. That's why the scriptures always point us toward the light. That's why scripture always points us toward the source of hope. And our passage today makes only passing reference to the pain that Jesus feels very deeply at the beginning of his ministry in the fourth chapter of Matthew. Did you catch the single verse that Jan opened with? Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. What does it mean to Jesus that his predecessor is in prison? And from there, Matthew plunges into the narratives of his active adult ministry. We don't really find out anything else about John the Baptist's arrest until the 14th chapter of Matthew, 10 chapters later, which leaves us wondering, what on earth was Jesus feeling at this moment? The government has locked up another wandering prophet, and not just any wandering prophet, but the one to whom Jesus is given an especially close connection, the one who baptized and commissioned Jesus. Does this not portend a similarly bad outcome for the life and work of Jesus? Well, of course, it's not good news, and in all likelihood, we can only imagine that it scares Jesus to death. When Matthew says that he withdrew to Galilee, Matthew means that Jesus had to go and grieve the loss of his friend and figure out what it meant to him. 10 chapters later, we learn that Herod has in fact beheaded John the Baptist. Well, as I said, we get all of this from just a single sentence. So we don't know a lot about what exactly Jesus did in the days after he received this bad news. But it's clear to me that he did at least two things. He did two things that I can tell. He went home. That's the first thing he did. He withdrew to Galilee, which I think that means that he felt the pain and he grieved the loss. He took care of himself. And I imagine he spent a good number of days talking this over with his mother Mary, who we know is a particularly strong woman. And the second thing that Jesus did was he obviously read from the prophet Isaiah, because Isaiah is quoted in this passage. Isaiah, who says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Isaiah, who says, "There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish." In other words, I think that when Jesus went home, he reflected on his sources of strength. For him, strength came from a deep rootedness in his Jewish tradition, from ancient teachings from ancient scriptures and from rabbinical teachings. He reflected on his sources of strength and recommitted to his purpose. Purpose, deep purpose, can give us resilience. For by knowing our deep purpose, what we exist for, we find hope for the future. And when he was ready, he left his house and he began to march. He marched outside and proclaimed, "Repent, which is just what John the Baptist had said. He marched down to the lake and he found Simon and Andrew and he said, "Come and fish for people. Follow me." And he marched throughout Galilee, preaching the good news and teaching to small groups and speaking before large crowds, healing afflictions and banishing demons. One woman told me that she was so depressed recently that she didn't come to church for 6 weeks. That wasn't a very logical response, particularly. But good for her. She got bad news and she decided to go home. Like Jesus, she withdrew to Galilee. And she reflected on her sources of strength. Which makes me wonder, what is it in your life that gives you hope? How is it that you stay connected to your deep purpose? How are you spending time with the things that sustain you? You don't have to go outside before you're ready. But when you're ready, go outside and march. For there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. Amen.